Well, thank you, Brother Galen, for leading those children in those songs. And I really appreciated your history of that song, "Let the Lower Light Be Burning." I had to think, you know, each one of us are like a light in this world. And every light is important, you know, whether it's a high light or a low light. So let the lower light be burning. Amen. Thank you. This morning, as was mentioned, we're planning to have communion. It's a very special time in the life of the church. Not only should it be a special time, but I think it should be a high time, a high point in our spiritual walk throughout the year. There seems to be an ebb and a flow in our spiritual life. And I think this should be one of those high times or high point in our spiritual walk. In the world around us, many people look forward to a favorite holiday, you know, whether it's Thanksgiving or Easter or otherwise. They look forward to, you know, eating all those special holiday menus and all the special treats that are available over this time. They look forward to spending time with friends and with family. I know I enjoyed a couple weeks ago getting together with my family over Easter. It's been a tradition in our family to get together and eat a meal. It used to be my aunts and uncles, but time has moved on. Now it's my brothers and my mother eat the meal together. In the church, communion should be a special time as well for the family of God. It's a time to reflect on the suffering of Christ. It's a time to meditate on the wonders of God's redemptive plan. How each of us deserved to die for our sins. How that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to live a humble life, to suffer in unspeakable in unimaginable ways, and then finally to shed His blood and to give up His human life in our place. It's also a time of self-examination. You know, as we sit here nearly 2,000 years later, we have this hope and confidence of having eternal life, and it's easy for us to begin to take it for granted. And I think one purpose of communion is to help us, so to speak, push the reset button, so to speak. You know, how many of you are familiar with the reset buttons on electrical equipment? Let's see a raise of hands. Probably quite a few of us, if not all of us. You know, if you have an oil or a propane furnace, there's probably a reset button on it. If your furnace stops working for some reason, probably the first thing to do is go push the reset button and see if it starts up again. If the problem is minor, you're good to go. If it's a more deeper problem, it'll likely shut off again. Then you have to get more help or dig deeper yourself. Probably one of the more interesting stories I'd heard about reset buttons happened about 25 years ago. There were some young folks who were spending time together. And at the home that they were at, the furnace stopped working. And a number of them went to the furnace room to try to figure out what the problem was. So I would imagine they were all standing around the furnace room, and apparently the young men that were present were not finding a solution. And one of the young ladies was like, "Well, why don't we push this button?" And she reached down and she pushed the reset button. And the furnace promptly started, and she was the hero of the evening. But that was not the only fire that started in that room that night. In the heart of one of the young men, he suddenly took notice to this young lady. And he was like, "Wow, there's something to her." And eventually they began courting and were a married couple at the time that I got to know them. So my desire today is that this communion service could push a reset button in each one of our hearts. You know, whether it's the reset button on your awareness of the sacrifice that Jesus made, or perhaps it's the reset button on your righteous living. You know, what I mean is, has doubts or depression or anger or bitterness or even covetousness or laziness crept into your life? Is it time to make a confession and clear your heart before God and man? Or is it time to push a reset on your understanding of God's redemptive plan? Or perhaps push a reset on your vision of the glorious future that awaits each of us who overcome? Or perhaps just push a reset on our love for God. Perhaps the busyness of life or distractions of our modern lifestyle have dulled our passion for the things of God. I don't know which reset button needs pushed in your heart, but God knows, and the Spirit may be speaking to you. Let's not take the privilege to participate in communion and God's redemptive plan for granted this morning. So why don't we just pause here for a word of prayer. If you could just stand for prayer, and then after prayer, I'd like you to remain standing, then I'll read a portion of Scripture. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your goodness that You've shown to us in so many different ways, and especially we want to thank You this morning of Your love and Your mercy that You've extended to us in setting up the great redemptive plan that You'd put in place from creation or even before creation and forward. You knew what was going to happen and You had a plan in place, and Your love has manifested itself so many times throughout history. And especially this morning, we want to just take a moment and think about the greatest work of love that You have done for us in sending Your Son to die on the cross. And we just thank You and praise You for that. And just pray that Your Spirit would be present here this morning as we meditate on these things and partake of the communion elements. We just pray that Your Spirit would be real, that our hearts would be open before You and have an interaction between You and between us, and that it be a real spiritual experience. We just pray that You would continue to bless the service here this morning, be with each one that has to take part yet, and be especially with myself as I endeavor to guide the thoughts here this morning. Just pray that You would give me the words to speak and anoint my lips. We just want to remember those as well that cannot be here this morning. Those that are not feeling well or had difficult schedules this week, we just pray that You would bless them in a special way. That as the brother prayed, that they could perhaps be with us in spirit, if they're not able to be here with their physical presence. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. I'd like to read out of Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. And he's speaking of the Lord's Supper here, setting some things in order. I'd like to begin here, verse 17. Now in this, I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You may be seated. One of the outcomes of communion is a convergence or a merging of the past with the present and the future. So we have the past, present, and future all merging together into one service or one ordinance. And as we experience the communion service, it has a timeless purpose. This morning I'd like to share some thoughts from three different perspectives. I'd like to first look at the past and look at why we're here today. And then I'd like to look at what communion is today. And then I'd like to look at how communion reflects or points toward our future. I've titled the message this morning, The Timelessness of Communion. As we look in the past and think about why we're here, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, I think Paul, actually it's the words of Jesus, gives us the reason for that. He said there at the end of verse 24, This do in remembrance of me. We are to remember what Christ has done for us. To remember the great sacrifice of suffering and death that he made. And remember how God, from the time of the fall, has required blood to be shed for the remission of sins. This is a memorial service or a commemoration service for us to remember the death of Jesus Christ. And God does not want us to be a forgetful people and take things for granted. He wants us to remember what Christ has done for us. Jesus could have asked, as far as a memorial, Jesus could have asked his disciples to build a building. But that would not have lasted. Or he could have asked them to go to a sculptor or an artist and make a great statue. But that would not have lasted either. Between the enemies of God or by nature, all those things would have faded by now. And even worse, they probably would have became an idol. Jesus wanted a memorial that would last until he returns again. And he chose to use very common elements, he chose to use food and drink as a memorial. And I think this demonstrates how Jesus wanted the gospel to be inclusive. It doesn't matter what culture or church you grew up in. It doesn't matter what your skin color is or how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your social status or educational status is. You know, every human being on the planet can find a bit of bread and a drink to partake in this ordinance if desired. The gospel is very inclusive. No one needs to be left out. The gospel is inclusive, but yet it's very exclusive in the sense that only those who repent and believe on Jesus and in obedience follow his will for their life will be part of the kingdom of God. If you look at verse 24 here, 1 Corinthians 11, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Each of the four gospel writers recorded the crucifixion, but they didn't really divulge or focus on, you know, all the intense suffering and distress that Jesus went through on the cross. It was recorded in a respectful yet matter-of-fact way. The crucifixion, we know from history, was a terrible way to die. I think that most of the readers in the first century would have seen people die in this manner. And we don't see this type of execution here in this country. The executions here are very humane, done with very, very little drama. And I do believe that there would be some value in occasionally delving into what the first century scourging and crucifixion was like so we could get a real deep understanding of the high price and suffering that Jesus paid for us. I don't think I'm going to make that my primary emphasis here this morning. But I did want to just... The prophets actually were more graphic than what the New Testament writers were. In Psalms 22, verse 14 says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Then in Isaiah 52, verse 14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." If you just think back to the most painful experience that you ever had, that you ever experienced in your life, and then multiply that by 10 or 100 times, and you may have a little idea of the suffering and pain that Jesus voluntarily experienced to save us from eternal damnation. I don't think we can imagine to the fullest extent the pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. So what held Jesus to the cross? I believe that it was love that held him on the cross. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world." It is a love that is truly from outside of the world. From out of a love that is truly out of this world. It is beyond our comprehension to understand the depths of God's love for us. I'd like to move from the past to the present. We're gathering here this morning, I trust, with a spirit of unity, a spirit of oneness, oneness of heart, oneness of spirit, with a united desire to honor and serve our Savior and Lord. And with a united desire to obey His instruction, this do in remembrance of me. If you note there in verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 11, there at the end of the verse, it says, well, I'll read the whole verse. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. So what we intend to do today is to show the Lord's death. And the word show, the King James translation, I believe, tempers the Greek word behind there. Because we could say it's to declare, to proclaim. It's more than just, oh, here it is. It's, here it is. You know, there's a more intensity there in the Greek than what comes through in the King James. So we intend to show the Lord's death or proclaim the Lord's death through the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. So how do we show the Lord's death through the breaking of bread? And this bread represents the broken body of Jesus. It represents the wounds from the scourging. A Roman scourging, or a scourging in first century, was 40 lashes minus one. And the whip that was used was made of leather strips with a bit of iron and bone embedded in the leather. One source I was looking at said that the scourging was done in three places. They would scourge 13 times on the left shoulder, 13 times on the right shoulder. Then they would turn the victim around and scourge him on his chest 13 times. And then when the punishment was over, internal organs were sometimes exposed. This breaking of the bread represents the wounds from having his beard plucked out. There in Isaiah, it talked about his visage being marred. If you can just imagine a beard being ripped out of a man and what that would look like. The breaking of the bread represent wounds from the crown of thorns pressed into his head. And the breaking of bread represents the piercing of the hands and feet as he was nailed to the cross. The breaking of bread represents the thrust of the spear into his side. The drinking from the cup represents the shedding of his blood and forming of a new testament or a new covenant. The blood of Christ represents a new plan of redemption that is now available to everyone, whereas before the blood of animals was required for atonement of sins. But under the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sins. By taking the bread and the cup, we are showing, we are declaring, we are proclaiming to the world around us that Christ suffered and died for our sins. We should also have a humble spirit of self-examination. There in verse 28 in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The Greek word that is translated to examine means to try, to prove, discern, distinguish, approve. It has the notion of proving a thing, whether it be worthy to be received or not. I get the picture that if I'm selling a lawnmower at a yard sale for $100, and someone offers me a $100 bill in exchange for my lawnmower, I'm going to examine that bill. I'm going to prove that bill. And then if it passes my inspection, I'll accept it as worthy payment for my lawnmower. In the same way, we are to examine ourselves to know whether or not we are worthy. There in verse 29, Paul gives the reason for examining ourselves. It says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Then he continues there in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." We can ask ourselves, you know, am I worthy to stand here today and partake of these sacred ordinances? Am I worthy to take communion with the brothers and sisters? Not only pondering our vertical relationship with God, but making sure that we do not have unresolved issues with any individuals around us. Is my heart right with God? Is my conscience clear? Am I at peace with those around me to the best of my ability? On one hand, there is a sense in which none of us here are worthy to partake. But on the other hand, I don't believe Paul is saying we need to experience perfection in thought and action in our Christian life in the past week or past months. But at the same time, we should have cleared any imperfection in our hearts between us and God, and have cleared any imperfection between us and those we interact with. Bishop James Usher, Archbishop of the Church of Ireland in the 1600s, he was an exceptional scholar, very capable man. He entered college at the age of 13. He wrote the Annals of the World, which traced history from creation to AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. He is one of several that identified the date of creation. His date was a little different than some, but he had placed it at 4004 BC based off of biblical text and secular history. He was well respected for his scholarship. I say all that to give you a picture of the type of man that he was. But here's what I really want to say about him is one account that I heard of him is that he went every Saturday to a quiet place beside the river to meditate on his faults. The fruit of this activity is that he was known for his righteousness and for his holiness. Think about it. Here's an exceptionally gifted and an educated man, a man with great church authority. And what was he doing on Saturday? He was going down by the river and sitting perhaps under a tree, meditating on his faults. I'm sure he had many other important things to do because of his church responsibilities and his research projects. If he felt it was important to invest time in meditating on his faults, how much more should you and I consider our faults? There is value in considering our faults. It's a natural tendency for us to minimize our own faults. If we do follow his example, I just want to give this caution here. If we do follow his example, be careful not to descend into a pit of self-condemnation. That is not profitable. But we need to learn to look at our faults and acknowledge them, and then work with a spirit of repentance and bring about change in our lives. Contrary to what most of us like to believe, our faults are generally obvious to those around us. By thinking about our faults and failures and considering what needs to change in our lives, perhaps we can begin to see what others see and make those necessary changes in our life. The principle that I believe that Bishop Usher followed is that he did not stop with identifying his faults, but he made effort to bring change in his life. And the result was he was known as a holy and righteous man. God has ordained communion time as a time for us to reflect on our lives and to clean up those areas where we are failing and at fault. Communion is also a time when we can look into the future. In the future, services like this will not be part of our experience. In verse 26, it says, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The implication is that when Christ comes again, we will no longer need to gather for this purpose. We can look forward, as the brother mentioned, we can look forward to a much sweeter communion than we can experience here this morning. Just want to try to get a glimpse of that future. You know, can you imagine what it'd be like to step through those pearly gates and experience the awesome presence of God and experience, as the psalmist says, the beauty of his holiness? I'd like to just turn to Revelation 19 and just read about one of the visions that John the Revelator had of heaven. Beginning there in verse 5. "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." We have a celebration ahead of us. Can you imagine what it would be like to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb? To see and to experience those things that John the Revelator saw and wrote about. I don't know about you, but I can get excited thinking about it. If we have a general understanding of the Jewish wedding customs, we can appreciate the beauty and awesomeness of what is foretold here in Revelation. There were three main stages to the Jewish wedding in the New Testament era. First, there was a marriage contract between the parents of the couple. A dowry or payment would be made to the parents of the bride. Now, this couple would now be betrothed to each other. They would have been viewed as being a married couple. They would not have lived together yet, but the groom would leave and prepare a place for his bride. And this betrothal period would last about a year. And if you think of the story of the birth of Christ, when Mary was found to be with child, this was the stage that Joseph and Mary would have been in at this time. They were betrothed to each other. The second stage would occur when the bridegroom and his friends would go to the bride's house in the middle of the night to take his bride back to his house for the wedding celebration. The bride would know that he is coming and would be prepared for his arrival. It would have been at an agreed upon time. The bride and the groom would travel together in a torchlit parade back to his house for the third stage. And the third stage was the wedding feast, which could go for days, perhaps as many as 7 days. And Jesus would have attended one of these wedding feasts when he performed his first recorded miracle there at the wedding feast in Cana. And as we can see here in Revelation 19, verse 7, let me reread that. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and his wife would be the church. And we see that, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So there'll be a marriage, there'll be a communion, a closeness there between the church and Jesus Christ. It's not all spelled out here in this passage, but it's fascinating to see the parallels between the Jewish wedding customs and God's redemptive plan for us. The first phase in our marriage to Christ is when we commit our lives to Him and make Him our Savior and Lord. At that point, we enter a covenantal relationship with Jesus. The dowry or down payment that was made by Jesus Christ shed blood. By Him shedding His blood on the cross. So our dowry was paid by another. It was paid by Christ. So today, the church is betrothed. The true church is betrothed to Jesus Christ. And then you think of the wise and the faithful virgins in Matthew 25 who were prepared for the coming of their bridegroom and were watching for his appearance to come and take them to a place that he had prepared for them. In the same way, the church is looking for the coming of her groom, Jesus Christ. And thinking in this context, let me read several verses from John 14. Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you see the parallel there? Jesus is preparing a place for us and is coming again, just like the Jewish groom prepares a place for his bride. Jesus is preparing a place for his church. So currently we're now waiting on the second phase of our marriage to the Lamb. We are anticipating that Jesus will come and receive us into himself. This is commonly understood to be the rapture. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, this gives us a picture of what the rapture would look like, starting in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he closes, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. After the rapture occurs, the marriage supper of the Lamb will commence in heaven. Then in chapter 19, the Revelator was instructed to write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you notice, he was instructed to write that. God wanted to make sure that that point got made. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Wedding receptions are a time of blessing and rejoicing. How much greater will our blessing and rejoicing be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? I think it'll be a joy and a blessing that'll be beyond anything that we can experience or imagine on this side of eternity. In conclusion, the culture that we live in is full of temptation. It's full of distractions. If we do not keep our guard up, we will succumb to information overload. I hope that the service today will be like pushing a reset button, or at least reaffirming of the truths that we looked at this morning. This morning we examined how communion serves as a memorial or commemoration of the death of Jesus Christ. We mentioned how communion brings a unity of spirit and purpose to the brotherhood. We looked at the importance of examining ourselves to make sure that we are worthy to partake of the bread and cup. We looked at how the commemoration of Christ's death with the bread and cup will continue until Christ returns again and those of us that are still living will be caught up in the air. We look forward to our future participation in the glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. So this morning we have seen how communion is timeless. Communion looks into the past. It's very meaningful in the present. And it points to a glorious future. All these profound truths all point back to several pieces of rugged timbers that were set on the hill Golgotha, and to the perfect sacrificial lamb that was cruelly hung there. And I just want to close this morning by reading several verses of George Bernard's familiar hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then He'll call me some day to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James, for those thoughts on the suffering of our Lord. In this time of remembrance, I was thinking about the whole picture of how Christ betrothed us to Himself. And of course, we have to make the choice to accept that offer and His love that He showed to us.
You know, As that picture there of a suitor that is going for his bride, especially there in that culture, he would give the bride price or the dowry. You know, the bride price that Jesus paid was His own life, His very blood. What a price that was paid for us. We certainly have so much to be grateful for. And it's good to be reminded at times like this to push the reset button in our lives. I was pondering on that yesterday and just realizing I needed the reset button pressed in my life. Just too much focus on the things of this world, too much distraction, that I think I've lost touch to some extent with that connection with God that I really want to have. And so it's my desire to set aside the things of this world, to set my affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, we'd like to open it up. Does someone have any comments or thoughts concerning the message or anything else the Lord's laid on your heart? We have get a couple of microphones and open it up here. Anybody would like to share? Is there anyone? Brother Ken here.
Yeah, I appreciate the message this morning. There again, that price of our redemption, that dowry that was paid with Christ's own life. You know, that's something that none of us could ever do in this physical life for our wife or whatever. It's impossible. There's no greater price that could have been paid. And Jesus Christ is the only one that could do that. Anyway, just praise the Lord for His love and His desire for us.
Amen.
Yeah, I just also do thank the Lord Jesus for His sacrifice for me. And the older I get, the more I realize how much I need Him and how dependent I am on Him for all that He is and was and shall be, and how forever indebted I am to Him. And I just bless Him today and love Him so much.
Amen. Yes, Merlin.
I appreciate the reset part, and I want to do that. And been challenged with that little story on the lighthouses, and you know, why wasn't that light on? Was somebody maybe got sidetracked on their way to work that night, or and yeah, we probably don't know the whole story. But lives were lost because somebody was not there when they needed to be. And that's a challenge for each one of us. Is it important that our light is always on or just most of the time?
Amen. That's good.
And who knows, in the story of the lighthouse, the people, the light tenders, may have had no idea what was going on at the time it happened. Might have found out afterwards, but it was too late.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.